All right, so we're obviously John in chapter 4 here is, he's continuing a thought that he, man, this thing's really tall. He's continuing a thought that he started several verses ago, and he's talking about God's love. Last week, we just looked at what love is, and we came to this conclusion because of verses 7 and 8. If you look back at verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So we see two things about love. Love emanates from God, and God is love. So we would say that love does not define God, although it does, but rather it's better to say God defines love. You want to know what love is? Well, you look at God. He is love. And I gave the illustration last Sunday afternoon about the sun, if you remember, and the heat and the light that it gives us is all a result of what it is. It's made out, what it's made out of. And that's very much how God is. He is love. And so what emanates from him is love. And we need to know the difference between God's love and what our culture says is love, because they are quite a bit different. Spent some time last week talking about, you know, what the culture, what our society thinks love is, and really don't need to spend any time on that tonight. We just need to know about God's love, and we need to know God's love, and the word is agape here, that it is unconditional, right? I said, if you love pizza, raise your hand. Last week, a bunch of people raised their hand, and I said, well, what if it had anchovies? And I said, well, hold up. I thought you loved pizza. Well, now you've introduced a preference, right? You've introduced a condition, and you know, dead fish on your pizza ruins it. It ruins the pizza. And there's no coming back from it, by the way. I've had people say, well, you can just pick them off. No, you can't. They're there forever once they're there. And so anyway, that's a condition. So God's love is unconditional. He loved us before we were, I don't guess we've ever been lovable. He loved us while we were yet in our sins. And so his love was unconditional. He doesn't have preferences. He just loves us. And so we can't earn any more of his love. We can't gain any more love from God. He already loves us. And his love is something that is very special. Love exists because of God, and love comes from God. Of course, he's the source of all love. He demonstrated that love, and we saw that last week as we looked in verse number 9, and this is it was manifested, the love of God, or how is the love of God shown to us? Well, in that he sent his only begotten son into the world. So he demonstrated his love for us in our sinful condition. He sent his son 2,000 years ago to die on a cross for my sin and your sin. And the Bible word that's mentioned there is propitiation. He became the appeasement of God's wrath and the penalty of our sin. And so God's love is something miraculous. It's something spectacular. It's really hard to then put a word like perfected behind it. But that's what John does. He says let me read it so I don't mess it up here. Verse 12, no man has seen God at any time. We'll come back to that phrase in just a moment. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Well, how could we take something that is already unconditional, without preference, everlasting and infinite, and then say, well, that thing is going to be perfected in us? Well, the word perfected is used in the scriptures differently than sometimes we use it. It doesn't mean that there's something lacking in the love. It doesn't mean that his love is not good enough or hasn't reached really what the measure of love should be. But rather, the word perfected means this. It means to accomplish, to bring to fulfillment, to carry through, to accomplish or fulfill the desired purpose. So the idea about being perfected is that, and it's used in several different cases in the scripture, but one case is that someone is, as they grow, we're perfected. Hopefully we're more perfected this year than we were last year, that we're growing in the Lord. But another way that it's used is like something is finished or brought to completion or brought to the point of purpose. So Jesus said in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and here's the word he uses, finish his work. Now that word finish, it's the same word. It's the same Greek word as the word perfected. And so the Lord used the same word. He said the word finish. I came to finish or perfect upon, to bring to fruition the will of God. So the idea is to put something in use. So it's not just that it's perfect in structure, but that it's meeting its useful purpose. All right? So you could understand this. And I got a bunch of examples. I didn't know which one to give you tonight, but back in Texas, we like to hunt hogs. You know, they're not the cute hogs. They're the ugly, mean hogs that you hunt. And they, you know, they got fur and they're mangy and all that. That's the ones we like to hunt. But hogs are, we hunt them under corn feeders. And they're really good at tearing up corn feeders. And so you'll put your corn feeder out and you'll come back the next week. And I literally have pictures of hogs just tearing up our stuff and running. And in some cases, half of it's gone. And you're like, where do they eat the stuff after they take it? I don't know where it goes. Well, anyway, I'm going to build this perfect feeder that no hog can tear up. And also raccoons. Raccoons are evil, and they steal your corn as well. And so, anyway, but I built this feeder, and I don't have it anymore. But I built a couple of them that were completely raccoon-proof. I actually caught a raccoon, measured his arm to see how far he could reach, and I made sure he couldn't reach nothing that he wanted to reach when I built it. And then I built it where it was more or less bomb-proof, other than that. And I just remember, then I had these things finished, and they were sitting in my backyard. And, I mean, they were perfect. I could have sold them. If I could just have those at Cabela's, everyone in Texas would buy them because they all of a sudden all their problems would be solved, and they could just, you know, go fill it up with corn. Also, it was just this high to fill the corn in. It was just so nice. Perfect. It was perfect. But they sat in my yard for a couple months because I didn't have time to go hunting. And so what no one cares about any of my stories, but I'm telling you this to share with you that those feeders weren't perfected because they weren't being used. They weren't in the field. They weren't doing anyone any good. They were sitting in my backyard getting rained on and getting dirty. And so until I brought those things out to the field and put them in place, you wouldn't say in this sense of the word that they were perfect or had been perfected. So the idea is God's love is absolutely, supremely perfect, pure, unadulterated, completely infinite, and like I said, without condition. But that love has to be it has to be brought to completion, or it has to be brought to the finish. It has to be brought to the place of purpose. The first line in our text is this: no man hath seen God at any time. Did y'all see that? No man hath seen God at any time. And so the issue is this: how will we, if we don't experience, if we don't see God, if no man hath seen God at any time, how then do I receive, do I interact with or am affected by that love? There's got to be a conduit of that love to bring it to me. Now, in the Bible, and we talked about this a little bit in the morning message, but in the Bible, God has always had an instrument or a witness of himself on earth. There's always been that. He's always, ever since Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, he walked with them. They were in perfection, they hadn't sinned, and he would walk with them face to face. Even after they sinned, we see in the Old Testament in particular that occasionally God met with his people face to face, especially when it came to the nation of Israel and the establishment of the nation of Israel. I mean, he met with Moses face to face, in so much that, you know, if you read the story there, his face would begin to glow. We're going to get to that when we go into a little bit further in the book of Exodus. His face would begin to glow, and he'd come down, and his face would be glowing, and the children of Israel are scared. What's going on? He had been meeting with God face to face. We see that he came to Noah and spoke to Noah. He came to Abraham, to Jacob, several people in the Old Testament to call out this nation and make sure this nation was good, that would represent him. And so there were times where God just met with the people face to face. Then in the Old Testament, as we talked about this morning, Israel really became that nation that was supposed to represent God. So if a person on earth wanted to hear about the true God, they should be able to, which it wasn't always the case for Israel, but they should be able to look over at the nation of Israel and see what God was like, because they were living by God's law, and they were supposed to be abstaining from all the things he told us that he told them to abstain from. And so we have Israel being that that light, or that, as the Bible calls it, that blessing to all nations, manifest in Israel. And we see that from Genesis chapter number 12 and some other places where we looked this morning. Then in the gospel time, so just walking through the Bible here, so God at some points of history has met with people, individuals, face to face. And those individuals were to be the light. Like Noah, he was the preacher. He was the apparently only preacher for 120 years. And then you move to the nation of Israel. They were supposed to be the light. Well, you keep reading your Bible and you cross that great divide between Old Testament and New Testament, and you end up in the Gospels, and the Lord Jesus Christ is on the earth. Now, Jesus is God in the flesh. He literally was God's son, God in the flesh, on the earth at the time. And so he was the representation of God during that time. But nowadays, if we continue to go forward, nowadays, who is it? How does God represent himself on earth? Well, it's through his Holy Spirit, right? Through the Holy Ghost. John 14, 26, let me just read you a few verses, because today, if we want to look and find the person of God here on earth, we look for the Holy Spirit. John 14, 26, Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Jesus continues in John 15, "But when the Comforter is come," that's the Holy Spirit, "whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." John 16, 17, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Acts chapter 1, they were all assembled. Why were they assembled? In chapter 1, it says, to wait for the promise of the Father. And that was the Holy Spirit poured out on them on the day of Pentecost. And we understand today, because of what the Bible teaches, that when somebody is saved, trusts Christ as Savior, they receive the Holy Spirit right then and there. And so today, God has not left mankind in this New Testament age without his presence. And that's the crux of the whole message. Listen, God's love is unbelievable. It's perfect. It's without fault. It's everlasting. It's infinite. And it's powerful. It has no conditions. It's what saves the sinner. It's what drove Jesus to the cross. It is everything. And he is the definition of love. It's unconditional. It was proven on Calvary. But listen, it's limited by us and only us. Because where no man hath seen God at any time, how is man to see God today? How is he going to see God? How is man going to see God today? I mean, no man has seen, he's not showing up face to face for people. That's an Old Testament thing that happened just with a few individuals. How is someone going to see God today? Well, through the Holy Spirit. Okay, great. Great. He's going to see them through the Holy Spirit. That's the representation. But where is the Holy Spirit found today? You know what I'm getting at. He's found in you, and he's found in me. What? Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So that's right. In us dwells the Holy Spirit, dwells the person of God in spirit form. And so if someone says, "I want to see God," well, no man has seen God at any time, but they can see you and they can see me. And so God's love is all of those things. But what I believe John's getting at is that it's not going to do anyone any good if it never reaches that point of contact, if it never reaches that point of use. And today in New Testament, church age times, the Holy Spirit is the witness on earth and he resides in us. Notice in our text today that he mentions this in verse 12 and 13, that God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected or brought to fulfillment in us. Look at verse 12, no man has seen God any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us. He's referring to that Holy Spirit. Here's how his love is perfected. It's in you. And his love is perfected in us. How? If we love one another. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. So he's referring to the idea or the truth that, no, my love is wonderful. It's everything that love can be, but it's in you. It's in you, because I gave you the Holy Spirit, and it's in you, and you dwell in me, and I dwell in you. And so when we're saved, we have known God's love, and we believed in God's love. The question is God's love perfected in us? Well, John says, if we love one another, if. And so there's conditions here. If it's going to be perfected in us, I would say this, it's only going to be perfected in us to the degree that we allow it. A couple different ways. First of all, we talked about this last week, but love is, when we see the word love and God together, love is a noun, because love is, God is love. So it's who he is. It's his person. But whenever love is attached to us, it's a verb. We are supposed to love, to do. So God's love is firstly shown in action. Look back at verse number 12. No man has seen God in time. If we love one another, if we love one another, so shown in action. Verse number 20, just we'll cheat and look outside of our text here. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. And so when we love one another, the verb, we choose, you say, well, they're not lovable. There's a list of people who are not lovable. I'm probably on there. Not everyone's lovable. It's hard. But here's the deal. His love, remember, we're not loving with our love, we're loving with his love, and his love is unconditional. It's a choice. I will love that person because I will make the choice to love that person. I will do for them and help them and lift them up and pray for them. I will show God's love to them because I am making a choice. It has nothing, remember, God's love has nothing. He doesn't love you because of your character. He loves you because of his character. He is love, that's why he loves you. And so we don't love others because of their character and how good they are or lovable or how they meet all of our criteria. No, that's our kind of messed up love. God's love is, I love you because of my character. Because I am love and that's what I do. And so we show one another love, love in action. We often think that, we really do, just think about this. We think, okay, God is easy to love, but people are hard to love. I think most of us would agree. We'd say, yeah, well, it's easy to love God, but it's hard to love people. You know, John, he just actually flips that whole thing upside down in those verses, verse 20 and 21. He says, no, if you don't love people, don't tell me you love God because you've never seen God. You're telling me you love people that you've seen and had a chance to love, but you won't. But you think you can love God even though you haven't seen him? He's like, no, you got your thinking backwards. So when we love people, then, as John said here, then it shows that we are loving God, experiencing God's love, and being that conduit of his love to others. How we live and love others, how much we allow that, is the degree to which God's love is perfected. We can choose to allow the Spirit of God to show his love to other people through us, or we can silence the Spirit. I mean, there are Christians that are so bent out of shape and bitter, they're not exemplifying God's love. And let me ask you the question, is God's love being perfected in them? Well, there's nothing wrong with God's love that touched them. But is it doing any, is it effectual to them or anyone that they're coming in contact with? Probably not. It's crazy to me because there's several areas in the Christian life where all of God's power is like he's given to us and we're the limit. He can do all these things, but somehow or another, he's entrusted us. Like the gospel. The gospel is all powerful to save any person. But yet he put it in, we're going to read a verse in a minute, in an earthen vessel. He put it in you and I. If we zip our lip and don't share it, it's not helping anybody. That's how God's love is. And so we show his love in action. And then we show his love and testimony. Look at verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall, look at this word, confess that Jesus is the Son of God. So sometimes when you see that word confess, you think, okay, this is the litmus test of whether or not a person is a Christian. Do they confess? Do they believe? Do they ascribe to this idea that Jesus is God? Well, yes, that's absolutely true. All that's true. But notice, this is in the context of testifying, confessing. Here's a way which we can show love. We can confess that love to one another. We can confess that love to the lost and dying world. He says in verse 14, we can testify that we have known, seen, and do testify the Father sent the Son. And so we love others in action because it is a verb word for us, but we also love through our testimony. We love others when we share Christ with them. We love others when we open our mouths and talk about Jesus with them, help them find Jesus, help them rely on Jesus, help them understand who Jesus is. That is a way we show God's love. And I mean, I've had it said, well, that's just not my thing. I like to live and I love the Lord, but I just am not good at sharing him. Here's the problem with that. Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? No one's ever gotten saved. And I'll stand by this because you hear these stories. Well, I don't know why it's always at the lake on the end of the dock, right? But I was at the lake, I was at the end of the dock, and I just looked up and I said, God, if you're there, you know, and then all of a sudden I'm saved. No one gets saved that way. If you want to get back to the Bible, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And just before he says that, he says, how shall they hear without a preacher? The only way a person gets saved is by hearing, or maybe if you can't hear, reading. Somehow or another, the scripture has to get into your head long enough for you to, what's that word, ruminate? That's when the digest, yeah, the cow digests. Long enough for it to make sense to you, and then you have to believe God's word and place your faith in it. No one just gets saved by some strange cosmic circumstance. It's by the word of God. Hearing the word of God. So if our position is, well, I just don't want to say it to anybody because that's not my thing, then what you're saying is no one will be saved by my testimony. That's what you're saying. You can live all day. At some point, you're going to have to tell them what's different about your life. And so we show God's love in action. We show God's love through our testimony. I've never talked to anyone who read the gospel in the clouds or saw some sign from heaven. I mean, I have heard of people getting a hold of a Bible and just reading and reading and reading and figuring it out. I have heard of that. And it's wonderful when it happens. But the scriptures say, how shall they hear without a preacher? In so many ways, it's up to us. I mean, 2 Corinthians, Paul tells us we're ambassadors for Christ. He says that we're here in Christ's stead. And so we have a responsibility to share and show God's love with others because God has placed that infinite love in us. All right, we'll close with this, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. You may just write down Ezekiel 33, 7 through 9. I've got it written here. The scripture that calls us the watchmen and the idea that we're going to somehow get out of our responsibility to share Christ with others is not biblical. In 2 Corinthians, I turned the wrong way. I'm going to go this way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to look at this. Our responsibility to share God's love with others. So the whole point of the message today is, oh no, God's love is wonderful. It's everything. It's everything love is supposed to be. He is love. The question is his love reaching the people it needs to reach? Well, how is it going to reach? It's going to reach through you and I because we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. It's going to reach through you and I in action and in word. It's a responsibility we have. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So he's talking about this situation that our gospel could be hid. It could be that we know the gospel, but that lost person doesn't. Or we know the truth that God has worked out in our lives, but this fellow brother that needs that truth doesn't know it, but it's in us. He says if it's hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Otherwise, that gospel would shine to them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. So he's shined in our hearts. We have it to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But now, isn't it bad sometimes when there's a conjunction? Because it's like God's given us light. He's given us the gospel. It's in us. He shined it on us gloriously. We've been saved. We've been transformed. We've been forgiven, but it's hidden to them. And he says, but we have this treasure. What treasure? The love of God, the light of God, the gospel of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See, it's in you and it's in me. If we're believers, he's in you and he's in me. Don't you understand how bad the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, he's God in the Spirit. If you have him in you, you need to understand how badly he wants to be a witness. Just imagine how badly he wants, he's in you, the God is in you, how badly he wants you to be that love and that light for other people. Just imagine how badly he wants that he's in you. You know what the Bible says about grieving the Holy Spirit, that it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit? Every time we keep our mouth shut when we should be sharing the gospel, every time we don't show love or show something other than love when we should have, I'm telling you, it grieves the Holy Spirit. It's hard to imagine his frustration, because it's just a weird idea. He's using our mouth to do it. Yeah, he's using our lives to do it. God could have done it any way he wanted. This is what he's chosen. That his people, the children of God, I've heard this a lot. Why hasn't God just raptured us all out of here by now? Well, apparently he still has work for us to do. If he was done with us, he might as well bring us home. Home is going to be better than here. But he's not done with us. We're still here. And he's still chosen to use us. It amazes me that God would put all of that, all of him in us and say, okay, it's up to you. Now, we do it through his power. Certainly, we don't do anything in our power, but he's chosen to use these earthen vessels. The question is God's love being perfected in your life today? Are there people who know, here's a better way to say it. Are there people who know God's love because of you? They didn't know it before. They met you. Now they know it. That's what it means to take a perfect love of God, and it's perfected. It's brought to the point of purpose. It's used. Is it being perfected? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to work his work through you to others today? That's the question. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, we thank you for the love that we've experienced. It's hard to imagine, but even in our sin, God, you sent your son to die for our sins, to pay the price that we couldn't pay. Lord, you sacrificially and in our place unconditionally loved us. We're thankful. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be the beacons of light and love and truth that you want us to be as we hold all these things you've given us in these earthen vessels. Lord, we pray for your help in this. Help us this week even. I pray even this week, Lord, that we could be a light to somebody, that we could show your love to somebody, either through word or deed. And so, Lord, we pray you'd help us to understand it. John obviously had a spiritual conviction to write so much of your love here in 1 John. We pray that we get a hold of these truths, implement them in our lives. I pray you be with us all this week. Help us to all have a good week. And Lord, we'll thank you for everything that you do and have done for us. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.